2 Samuel chapter 15. Tonight we're going to be talking about Absalom's rebellion. 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom's rebellion. You know, God has not revealed to us many of the dates of events in David's life. Many of the things in David's life we just kind of guess as to, you know, when would have this happened in his life. We know that he was 30 when he became king. We know that he reigned for 40 years. Those are things we do know. He actually reigned 40 years and 6 months, I think it was. So we know some of those kind of facts, but we don't know exactly when he sinned with Bathsheba. And that makes a difference because it was after that that Solomon was born. And how old was Solomon when he became king? We don't know. How old was he? That's an important thing for us to think on. How old was Solomon when he became king? And that has a bearing on what we're talking about here tonight. Absalom was David's third son. Absalom was David's third son. Now, his firstborn son, remember we saw last week, how Amnon, his oldest son, was murdered by Absalom. Absalom killed him. And then there's a second son named Chileab, I think his name is Chileab, that is not mentioned. We don't know what happened to him. Maybe he died as a youth. Maybe something happened. Nothing's mentioned about him. His name just kind of vanishes. So we assume he passed off the scene. Then Absalom is number three. And Absalom here decides to cause problems for his dad. Now, it could be that I really think that our story tonight is in David's sunset years, right near the end of his life. He was probably about 70 years of age. Now, one of the things for us to remember, sometimes, in fact, quite often in the Bible, events that are recorded for us in these books are not in chronological order. Now, I'm not real sure why that God didn't put it all in chronological order. One of the books that really drives me crazy is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not chronological at all. He'll pop back and forth from in time span. And so you scratch your head and think, well, I'm confused. You know, he was talking about this in a moment ago, and now he's talking about something else. So there's no chronological, well, there's a little bit of chronology, but it doesn't really follow. You understand what I mean by chronology or chronological? It means in the orders of time, how things happened in time. All right? So in assuming that the book of 2 Chronicles isn't all chronological in the events of time, I really believe that this event here is in David's latter years. When he was about 70 years old, he was just about ready to pass away. He was in those older years of his life. And Absalom then would have been close to 40 years old because Absalom was born when he got to Hebron. And so he would have been pretty close to 40 years old. And all this has a bearing on what we're looking at here tonight. But Absalom, I think, he sees dad getting weary, he sees dad slowing down, and he uses that to his evil advantage to rebel against dad. He decides to rebel against his father and try to become the king by force. And he was out to kill his dad to be able to become the king. Not a real nice guy. This Absalom fella, he's got a lot of problems as we're going to see our way through here tonight. And at this time, Solomon then, depending on when David married Bathsheba, Solomon may have been somewhere around 30 years old. Some people say he was only about 12 years old when he became king. Now, I doubt that because there's other things that deal with his wisdom and all that. I doubt he was a 12-year-old. I would sooner think he was probably more like 30 in that age group. But we don't know for sure. Okay, so all these are playing in mind. Now, Absalom knows that, you know, perhaps he even heard. Now, I don't know for sure, but perhaps he heard rumor that David was talking about giving the throne to Solomon. Ooh, that wouldn't go over real good with Big Brother. All right, so Absalom's firstborn, or he's the firstborn now because the oldest one's dead, the second one's probably gone. And so he's the one that's lined up to be on the throne, and here's rumors that dad's going to give it to little baby brother Solomon. Oh, he didn't like that either. So I'm just guessing here, and I'm putting some of this in, you know, just got to think through this. I'm thinking that Absalom used that probably as a wedge as well. So he decides he's going to rebel against dad. And so the lesson tonight is all about Absalom's rebellion against his father on the throne. All right? And so as we look at this, we're going to look at the first phase of this. It's going to take us a few weeks to get all the material gone through because it's quite a long story. As we look at the first thing, I want us to, again, look for principles that can help us. There are principles that come to pass in this text that will help us in our daily life. All right, so first of all, notice Absalom's plot. Absalom's plot. The plot was he was planning a plot or he had this plan. He was an evil man. Look at verse number 1 of 15. It says, and it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. Now let's stop there for a minute. Absalom, remember, he had begged to come back to Jerusalem, and finally he came back to Jerusalem. Dad wouldn't see him because he was still mad at him for killing Amnon. Finally, David says, all right, I'll come and see you. You can come and see me. And he comes and sees Dad, and he puts on a big show and bows down to his dad. And, you know, thanks, Dad, appreciate that. And he gets away with it. Nothing happens to him for killing his brother. He's a spoiled brat. He doesn't get in trouble for any of this. And now, after all of that, here it says in verse number 1 that he prepares him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. What's that mean? What it means is, everywhere he struts around, he's got chariots and 50 horsemen riding with him and kind of blowing their trumpets. And, here comes Absalom! Here comes Absalom! Make way, Absalom's coming. And, you know, big show off Absalom. He wants everybody to see, I'm the king's son. I'm the only one left to go on the throne. You know, hey, how you doing? Politician, you know, he's out there campaigning for his politics. And, hi folks, that's me, it's Absalom. You know, he is a politician. He is an evil man. He's got corruption in his heart. All right, now look at verse number 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of the tribe of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, the matters are good and right, but there is no man to depute of the king, no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made the judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. All right, so here's Absalom. He stands on the gate. Now, the gate of the city was a place where the elders, the older people would stay, the wise men. And Absalom, so he parks himself in the gate, and people would come and say, I'd like to speak to the king. And Absalom says, oh, what's your name? What's your problem, sir? And they say, oh, I've got this problem. And he says, oh, you know, the king really doesn't have anybody that can handle that. You know, he hasn't really organized that. If I was in charge, you could come to me, I'd give you an answer right away. I'd give you justice. You know? Again, he's acting like the big politician. He's trying to campaign for himself. He's blowing his own horn here. In verse number 5, it says, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him or near to him to do him obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And after this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So here's the situation. Men would come to him. Here's Prince Absalom, all decked out in his fine clothes, sitting up there like a big duck on the pond. And they come to him and they say, oh, Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. And he says, oh, don't do that. He gives their hand, kisses their hand. Now, that's not what the king usually does. The king usually says, okay, now you can arise, you know. And so what he was doing is he was saying, oh, that's okay. I love you guys too. Mm-hmm. Give him a kiss on the hand. And all this. And by these ways, he's bribing the people. He's the politician out there trying to get votes for himself. He's getting everybody on his side. And by these kind of evil deeds, he won the hearts of the people of Israel. Old Dad is on the throne, but doesn't know anything about this. And David's getting old. He's probably in his late 60s, early, just about to 70. And he's getting old. He isn't able to go out there and really greet the people and meet the people too much. Now Absalom's, and he, remember we said last week that Absalom was very handsome. Everybody saw him and said, whoa, look at him, man. He is handsome. Whew. And now he's out there with his chariots and his horses and people riding before him. And he's sitting in the gate and he's bribing people and he's kissing their hands. And he's making everybody think, hey, man, if Absalom was the king, we'd have all of our problems solved. Absalom would take care of all of our problems. You know, just like the politicians promised the world. You know, Absalom said he'll take care of everything. If Absalom was king, boy, everything would be wonderful and great. And so through all this, he's trying to win the hearts of the people. And he's doing this in an evil way. Now, this was his plot to try to gain things. Now, look at verse number 6. Verse number 7. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Now, this verse here has caused people a lot of grief. And the reason is because it says after 40 years. Now, what does after 40 years mean? Now, I've heard some people say, well, it's talking about for 40 years he bribed the people.
No.
Impossible. David was only king for 40 years. So that was impossible. That would have meant he started when he was a baby and did it all. Now, that's impossible. So throw that one out. All right. So throw that one out. The other options are, is that it was, it could be that it was 40 years since David became king. And it was, so that would have made it about, he had about 6 months left of his reign. That's a real possibility, I think. Another possibility is that it referred more to his birthday. And usually people say, no, it couldn't refer to his birthday because you look at the chronology in here and in the events that come after this, you know, there's famine and there's various things that come after that. And they say, well, no, there must have been a whole bunch of years after this, so it couldn't have been his 40th birthday. But what I'm saying is that these other events that followed in chapter 22, 23, 24, I don't think they're in chronological order. They seem to be musings. They seem to be David in his old days thinking back over things. One of them, he's singing a psalm about something that happened when he was a kid. And another one, he's talking about all his great warriors. It sounds to me like he's just reminiscing, thinking back over the years that have passed over these. So I think those could have all happened in just, you know, in, as David's sitting in his rocking chair just before he's, you know, in his old age, just before he dies. So I don't think that that has any bearing. I really think that this is talking about, he was probably about 40 years old. David had been reigning for about 40 years. And so at this time here, now Absalom, he is causing dad some problem. And one of the things you'll have to watch, there's a lot of Bible teachers and even some Bibles that get bold enough to say, well, this is a copyist error and it should have been 4 years instead of 40 years. Well, I don't think we got to go to that extreme because it makes perfectly good sense to me that it could have been 40 years if you were look at it in the right perspective. And it's a lot easier to say that than to say somebody blew it and wrote down the wrong thing and it should have been 4 instead of 40. And so I think that's a better way of looking at it for this time. Okay, so keep that in mind and it'll help you with that. Now, Absalom then, he lies about his father. He lies to his father. Verse number 7. What did he say to dad? He said, Dad, I want to go pay my vows unto the Lord that I vowed in Hebron. What a big lie. He had no intentions of paying any vows. All right, let's read on. And verse number 8. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, that I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. And but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. All right, so here's the situation. It says he sent spies. Now, it was interesting. I looked at the word spies. You know what it literally means? It literally means slanderers. It doesn't mean somebody sneaking around. It means slanderers. So what he does, he hires evil men to go around and slander the king. Say bad things about the king and to say, hey, you know, the king's blowing it. He's not doing a good job. Absalom reigns in Hebron. Come rejoice with Absalom. So he's telling all these people. Now, he's not told the king. What did he tell the king? He said, king, I want to go down to Hebron and pay my vows. He lied to him. He told him he was going to go down and do something religious. Instead, he was going down there to form a coup to fight against his dad and to overthrow his father on the throne. He was a liar. And so he deceives all the people with his lies, and he hires evil people to go out and to lie about the king and to trick them. And he tricked people into following him. Verse number 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. So he calls 200 men. He handpicked, is the idea. He says, all right, here's 200. That one, yeah, that guy, I don't like that guy. I don't trust him. I think he's dad's friend. All right, this guy and this guy. He handpicks 200 people to go with him, but he doesn't tell them why. But he kind of knows that they're on his side. So he handpicks those. They go with him to Hebron. So now he's got 200 people with him. Plus, he's got all these people that are going around telling everybody that Absalom's going to reign in Hebron. So come to the celebration. Absalom reigns in Hebron. And so he does all this stuff. Absalom is a sneaking, terrible, evil man. Now we see here in his character, we see pride. We see arrogancy. Arrogancy is like pride, but it's like sticking your nose up and look at me, I'm great. So there's pride, there's arrogancy, we see bragging, we see flattery. Flattery is when you're bribing people with nice words and trying to get them on your side. We see bribery, we see rebellion, lying, deceit, slander. All of these are sins in the life of Absalom. Absalom's not a nice guy. Now, what does God say about all these sins? You know, it's important for us to know that because sometimes we struggle with some of those same sins. What does God say? Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." God says, I hate pride. I hate arrogancy. I hate the evil way. I hate the froward or crooked mouth. I hate those things. We find also in Psalm 12, verse 3, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." So I'm going to cut them off. I don't want anything to do with them. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Those are the words that Samuel said to King Saul. He said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Now, what did God think of witchcraft? He said witches were to be put to death. Witchcraft was capital punishment. And he says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. God hates it. God hates rebellion. And then we find also Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28. "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Proverbs 10:18. "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool." Colossians 3:9. "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds." So all of these verses are telling us what God thinks of the kind of activity that Absalom was involved in. God was against it. God was against it. And you know, those same things, when we see those things in our lives, you know, is it possible for a Christian to get involved in pride or arrogancy or lying or flattering or rebellion? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And sometimes we've struggled with that. I've struggled with some of them. You've struggled with some of them. Now, what are we supposed to do? We understand, first of all, God hates those things. But how are we supposed to deal with them? The same way we deal with any sin. How do we deal with sin? We confess it. Now, what's the word confess mean? It means to say the same thing. It means to agree with God. God said, that is sinful and wicked. And we say, yes, God, you're right. That is sinful and wicked. You know, God doesn't want us coming to Him when we've done wrong and saying, well, that was a little bit of a mistake, God. You know, I kind of blew it a little bit. No, God wants to say, it was wrong, it was sinful, it was wicked, I shouldn't have done that, I am guilty. That's what God wants. That's confession. And so God says, if we confess our sins, what will He do? He'll cleanse us and forgive us. So that's what God wants us to do when we've done wrong. And some good verses to remember that'll help you overcome problems in your life like this are Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24. Those verses say we need to put off the old man, be renewed with the Spirit, and put on the new man. All right? So he says, put off the old habit. Have the Spirit of God cleanse you and renew you and draw you close to God and put on the new man. Put on the right things to do. So that's God's remedy for sins like this. So if you see any of these sins in your life, that's what you need to do. You need to go to God and say, God, I am guilty. That was wrong. I should not be that kind of a person. I should not have hatred or envy or flattery or lying or rebellion or slander or any of these things in my life. That's wrong. I shouldn't have that. God, please forgive me, wash me clean, and help me to do what's right. Okay? So that's God's plan. Now, we've seen here so far Absalom's plot. Now let's look at David's escape. And I'm going to have to get moving here, or I'm going to run behind it. All right, David's escape, verse number 13. "And there came messengers to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." Now, let's stop there and think about this. How did David respond? Panic. Absalom's overthrowing things. See, it makes me think that David wasn't real stupid. He must have known that something's up. Absalom's been acting awful fishy, and the people seem to be liking Absalom an awful lot. He must have thought something might have been brewing. And he hears that Absalom's going to take the throne. And what's he doing? He says, come on, quick, grab things together. Let's get out of here before he wipes us out. And he took off. and they leave weeping. You see down in verse number 23, that the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. Brook Kidron was just outside of Jerusalem. It was in the valley. They had to cross over that to get out of the city and get away. So they cross over the brook Kidron, and they take off. Here's old King David and all of his loyal people and running for their lives. Now, David had with him, he still had with him some of his great soldiers. He had men that were powerful soldiers. They weren't just weaklings and losers. And yet, they all took off running. Now, this does not sound like David that killed Goliath. This does not sound like David that stood up to the men that attacked Ziklag. It does not sound like David that stood up in battle and defeated the enemies. What happened to his courage? What happened to his boldness? What happened to that trust in God? I think I see here that David seems to be lacking his faith, lacking wisdom. He didn't say, quick, go call the priest. I want to talk to God. We got to find out what God wants. We don't see him doing that. He just said, let's get out of here quick. Run. And he's not trusting God from the appearance of it. I mean, I wasn't there and I can't see his heart, but it sure doesn't sound like he's trust in God. He's panicking and running. And you know, the psalmist, in David's Psalms, he later tells us the right answer of what he should have done. Okay? Listen to some of these Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. That's what he should have done. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's what he should have done, cast his burden on the Lord. But he didn't. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. He says, God, you show me the way to go, I'll go. He should have done that. We don't see him doing that here. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the destruction that wastes the noonday, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness. He said, this is David writing these things. That's what he should have done. That's what he felt like when he was younger. That's what he felt like when he was trusting God. But now he's an old man, and he's afraid. He thinks Absalom's going to kill him, so he runs. He wasn't trusting God like he should have. David makes some plans as they are running. They take off and he sees Zadok, the priest, in verse number 24. And he says, and lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites that were with him, bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and its habitation. So the priest said, we're going to come with you, king. We're going to bring the ark of God. We don't trust that Absalom. He might destroy it or hurt it or something. So they're carrying the ark of God and they're heading off to go with David. And David said, no, take the ark of God back. You priests go back. If God has mercy on me, he'll let me come back sometime. Let me come back and it'll all work out well. So he sends Zadok back. Then also he sends Hushai back. All right, and we see down in verse number 31. Verse number 31, it says, and maybe that's not the verse I wanted. 15:31. 32. Okay, verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where the worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, and with his coat rent and the earth on his head. And upon whom David said, if thou pass on with me, then shalt thou be a burden unto me. But if thou shalt return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been to thy father's servant hitherto, so will I also be thy servant. Then mayest thou be thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Alright, so David said, Hushai, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and be one of my secret servants. I want you to be a secret agent for me, and you work against the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's counselors. Hushai was one of David's counselors. And he said, I want you to go back. And Ahithophel is going to tell Absalom what kind of decisions to make. He'll give him some wise choices. And I want you to make sure you say the opposite to mess up what he's planning so that he won't fulfill those wise things. Because David knew Ahithophel was a wise man, was going to counsel Absalom in a wise way. And he didn't want him to do that because it would cause problems for David. So he sends him back. And then David has friends and foes in verses chapter 16, the first 14 verses. And I won't take the time to read all of that, but let me tell you about them. Ziba. Let's just see, first of all, Ziba. Remember who Ziba was? Ziba was the servant of Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth, the crippled guy? All right. Ziba's his servant. Ziba sees this as an opportunity to take advantage for himself. And he's a deceitful old man. Remember, I mentioned earlier that I didn't think he was being very honest. And this is why. All right. So David takes off. Ziba takes off. And look at verse number 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him. And with a couple of asses or donkeys saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses are for thy king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as are faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, listen to this lie. Behold, he abideth in Jerusalem, for he said, today shall be the house, shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O Lord, my king. He lied to him. Mephibosheth didn't do that. And he gets back there later on, and Mephibosheth comes to him and says, oh, king, I'm so sorry, you're gone. And David said, hey, well, I heard about you. He says, that's not true. My servant slandered me. He lied to you. He later says, I didn't shave, I didn't wash my clothes, I didn't take a bath. All the time you were gone because I was mourning because you were gone. You are my friend. You are the only one that cares about me in the whole world. I love you. Ziba lied. Not a nice fella. You know, the world's full of all kinds of crooks like Ziba. Another crook we find here is a guy named Shimei. And I'll just tell you about him because it'll take too long to read it. Shimei was a man who went along the path. As David and his people are walking, they're walking down the trail. And it's hard walking. You know, here's an old 70-year-old man walking down the path trying to get away, hurrying as fast as he can without having a heart attack, you know, trying to get away. And Absalom's going to come after him. And along the side of the path, there's a guy named Shimei. And he's throwing stones at the king. He's got little stones that are throwing stones at him and cursing the king. He's, king, God curse you, you wicked king. You shouldn't, all these problems. And he's cursing. And one of David's servants said, hey, king, let me go up there and take his head off. He shouldn't be talking like that about you. And David said, let him curse. If God wants him to curse, let him curse. And so David didn't kill him then. So Shimei's up there throwing stones and dust at him and causing problems and yelling and cursing at him and making fun of David and laughing at David and saying bad things about him the whole way while they're walking down. Not a nice guy. Well, later on we find that he loses his life because of that, what he did. But that was quite a while later. All right, so this is David's escape. Now, lastly, I want us to talk briefly about Absalom's plan. Absalom's plan. Now, verses 15 to chapter 17, 23, again, a long section, so I'm going to have to just tell you the story instead of reading it. You read it yourself. It's interesting reading. He seeks counsel. So he goes to the counselors, and he calls Ahithophel. Ahithophel is David's old-time wise counselor. And he says, Ahithophel, what should we do? And Ahithophel says, my lord or king, here's what you need to do. You need to take 12,000 of your special forces, the best soldiers you got, and immediately jump on the horses and go after him and sneak on him as fast as you can before he settles into camp and wipe him out. And he said, oh, that sounds like a pretty good idea. But then he says, well, listen, I want to hear what Hushai wants to say. So they call in Hushai, and Hushai says, oh, my lord, my king. He says, the advice of Ahithophel is not wise at this time. He said, what you really need to do is you need to remember Dad. Dad was a soldier. He's a man of war. He's not going to be sleeping with the people. He'll be hidden in some cave or in some pit or someplace. You won't be able to find him. And he'll be protected by his men. And they're going to be, he's going to be like a bear that is robbed of her cubs. And they're going to be wild and fierce and mean. He said, what you really need to do is make an announcement all over the whole land of Israel and bring in people from the whole land of Israel and bring in the whole army. So you got thousands and thousands that come and just go down there and just wipe out every man, woman, and child that is among them, among David's group. And the king said, Absalom said, ha, that's a better idea. That's a better idea than Ahithophel's idea. And so he says, we'll do that. Now, why did Hushai do that? The reason he did it is because he knew that that would give David more time to get away and to hide and escape. If he could just have a little bit more time. He knew that right now was a vulnerable time. If they immediately ran down there like Ahithophel said, they would have captured David because he wasn't even out of the territory yet. He was still traveling, getting out of there. He hadn't got a place to hide yet. And so he knew that David needed time. So he said, do this. And then David had made plans for secret servicemen. And he said to Hushai, now you get this information. Once you know what the king's or what Absalom's going to do, then you tell the priests. All right, these two priests, Zadok and Abiathar, they're my friends, and they will tell Zadok's boys. And the boys will come run and tell me. So they did that. They tell that message. They gave that message to him. And then the Bible tells us, look at verse 17, chapter 17, verse number 17. I want to show you something that you might not understand. All right, verse 17, 17, it says, now Jonathan and Ahimaaz, these are the two boys, stayed at Enrogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told the king. Oh, what's a wench? I looked at that and thought, wench? Wench? What's a wench? All right. Well, what a wench is it's another term for a female slave. Right? So he had a female slave go, and so he passed the word along to this female slave, and she ran down to Enrogel, which was outside of Jerusalem, in another little city outside of Jerusalem, and she told these boys, and they ran to tell the king. But when she told them, some other little boy saw her tell them, and he said, I better go tell Absalom. So he runs back to tell Absalom while the other two are running off, and they saw him. Saw this boy run off to tell the news. And so the two boys that are on David's side, they realized they were in trouble. So they ran and they got into a city and they hid in an old pit. Then they covered it up with stuff so that nobody could see that the pit was there. And they hid there until the enemies were, or the people were coming to get them, were gone. And then after they were all gone, then they jumped out of the pit and ran to tell David. And they told him the news of what was happening. So David could get out of there as fast as he could, prepare for a battle, prepare for a war. War is coming. Okay, so this is what's happening here. Now, in all of that, as we conclude here tonight, one of the things I want to focus on for you young people is this. This reminds us that God can use young people if they're willing to serve God. He used that young slave girl to go tell the two boys, and the two boys ran off and risked their lives to run off and tell David the news to protect and help David. Now, God wants to use children. He wants to use young people. And you young people can be used of God if you will volunteer. This morning we talked about giving your life to the Lord. Some of you prayed this morning and said, God, you can have my life. I'll do what you want me to do. God heard you. You better follow through on that. You better make sure that you will keep your promise to God and say, God, I gave you my life. I will do what you want me to do. And you need to follow through. Some of you didn't make that choice, but you need to. You still need to just say to God, God, I'll serve you in any way. And you know, if you'll give your life to the Lord to serve you, Him, He will use you in a special way. And you know, there's things that you can do even as young people that can be a help. You can invite your friends to come to church. You can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you may not be able to say it all in fancy words like maybe I could put it in, but you can tell them how to be saved. You can give them a track. You can invite them to church. You can bring them to youth group. You can live a pure and godly life that would please Jesus. You can do that. That's a way of serving Him. You can come early to the services and help set up the chairs and put out the books. And some of you do that. And that's a big help and a big service to the Lord. We need to get involved in coming early. That's an important thing. You know, all of our people, one of the things you might look at and think, oh, that's so little. Coming early to church is not a little issue. It is a big issue. Because when visitors come, they usually come early. And when our people come late, that is a bad testimony. So we need to be early, and you young people can help your mom and dad get here early to be able to be a help there. Now, you can help out with taking down the chairs. You can help with taking care of the littler children. If you see one of them causing problems, you can help with that. And you can read your Bible. You can listen to the sermons. You can take notes on the sermon. You know, I don't like it when you sit there and, you know, write letters to each other and stuff like that. That's not pleasing to God. But if you're writing notes about the sermon, that is great. That's a great thing to do. And you can do that. And so there's lots of things you can do. You can help the adults serve the Lord. You know, I was blessed when my boys were young. They used to go knocking on doors with me. Even, you know, they're only 8 or 9 years old and they were out there with me tagging along and we're knocking on doors. They would be my partners. We're going knocking on doors, telling people about Christ. You could do that. Get your mom and dad to go with you and you'd go knocking on doors and tell people about Jesus. Pass out tracks. You can go with them. And so there's things you kids can do if you'll let God use you. And you need to get involved and ask God to help you. So as we bring this to a close tonight, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 says, "For what things soever were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." What God said there is he said the things that were written in the Old Testament were for our learning. They were to help us. This story about Absalom rebellion is to help us. Help us, first of all, not to be like Absalom. Don't be rebellious. Don't be a liar. Don't be hateful. Don't be deceitful. Don't be a cheat. Don't do all those mean things that Absalom did. Don't do that. That's bad. It'll hurt you. But it also tells us that we can be a blessing. You kids can get involved. There's things you can do. You can be a blessing and a help and an encouragement. And so get involved. Do the things you can do. Be a blessing to the Lord and God will bless you if you do that. Now we also saw here how we need to not be like David was when he panicked. When troubles come our way, we need to stay calm, get on our knees and pray, ask God for help, ask Him for wisdom, ask Him for direction. And follow God's wisdom and cast our burden on the Lord. And that's what we need to do. But it's so easy to get, and I struggle with that. And we need to be careful. David panicked when he should have trusted. And so we need to give our hearts and lives to the Lord and let Him guide us. So there's something for all of us here tonight in the story of Absalom's rebellion. Let's take it with us, put it in our hearts, put it in our life, and ask God to help us to be all that we should be for Him.